Thank you for your patience with us as we figure out the sound system. I've got a lapel mic. Normally I put that on in the privacy of my own office, but situation prevails upon us, and here we are. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Are we on there, Mr. Sabo? Yes? Can folks hear me? Oh, there we go. I see a few of you cringing, waiting for the next loud noise. If you could turn me down just a hair, Mr. Sabo, that'd be wonderful. Thank you. Sometimes these things happen. The unexpected is what keeps us awake on Sunday morning. So as you guys are sitting there waiting for the next loud pop, maybe it will keep you from dozing off as we examine our text this morning. Today is the day of the Lord. It is a delight to be here indeed. And we are thrilled that we are able to come together and gather as God's people to worship Him, to bring honor to His name, to glorify the one whom our souls adore. This past Holy Week, we've been spending time working through this journey of Christ to the cross. We've gone from His time there in Bethany, where He was anointed by Mary. He went from there then as He entered Jerusalem, and He was hailed as the Son of David, this one who would come and be victorious, this one who had conquered and won the victory. And then He was ousted from Jerusalem as a criminal. He was sent to His death, and He was crucified. This one who died, this Messiah who was no longer a Messiah, was cast into the tomb. And so we then, as we came after our Good Friday service, we look forward to this time where we are able to come here and gather together and celebrate His resurrection. And this is where all that was dark and sad and difficult is now filled with joy, with delight, and every goodness. There is no more death, for Christ has conquered it. There is no more sorrow, for the joy that is in Christ is given to all of those who are in Him. This is what we celebrate when we come together on Easter. We celebrate the joy of the resurrection. Let's read now, after I pray, here in John chapter 20. And before I pray, is it still a little bit loud? Or are we good? Thumbs up all the way through? All right, very good. Maybe it's just that I don't like the sound of my voice very much, despite what you all believe. Let's pray. Father, You are so good to us. And even when we have little snafus like we've had this morning, Your goodness never changes. And it is a joy, it is a delight to remember that we are human. We are on this side of eternity, and there are little difficulties and big difficulties, and we thank You for them. We thank You for the humility that it continues to work in us. Guide us now as we look to Your word. Give us grace to understand it, to not just understand it and hear it, but then to live it out in our own lives. Send Your Spirit to be with us so that we might see what You have for us here in Your word. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, going through verse 18. Now on the third day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the others, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb.
Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to him, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is God's word given to us for our edification, for our joy, and yes, even for our salvation. Well, we come this morning to the culmination of all of history up to this point. Very similar to that culmination of history up to a point about 30 years earlier, 33 years earlier, before, when Christ came as an infant, when he came as a babe, and we celebrated that, Christmas. We spent a bit of time during Advent preparing for this joyous occasion where we have, even in our own history, the way that we approach the study of history is marked by the birth of Jesus Christ. It was either before he was born or is in the year of our Lord. All things fall within this plane. And equally, if not more so, we have then this resurrection, which marks and becomes then the most important day in history for all of mankind, and particularly the Christian. This is when the promise that was given in this Christmas that we celebrated, in this birth, when those were all realized. And while we usually do a pretty good job of preparing for Christmas, we often don't do nearly as good of a job in preparing for Easter. And we find in this that we have something quite in common with the disciples. They were not ready for Easter at all, were they? This is one of the deep mysteries, really, surrounding the resurrection. How it is that the disciples didn't get it. Jesus had told them over and over again that this was going to happen, that he was going to die, that he was going to be raised again to new life. But they didn't get it. How it was that they did not see, or this truth was hidden from them, we won't know on this side of eternity. But we see that in this we do share something with them, and we can relate with them on how they approached Easter morning. They didn't understand until it was made quite plain to them, and how surprised they were then when they discovered that their initial perspective, their initial view on all things, was not quite right. I've divided our examination into four parts this morning as we look at the different perspectives of the four major players in this. We've got John, we've got Peter, we have Mary, and we have Jesus. And we're going to go through the passage and try to, as best we can, figure out what were each of them seeing as they went along. What was their approach to this new truth that they had where Christ was risen. And first, though it's not first in the text, we're going to look at John. And John, of course, was the one writing this gospel. He was the one that was getting ready to send this out to those who would read it. And he was wanting to tell them all about Jesus. And we see there at the end of this chapter in verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is one of those few places in Scripture where we have a little tagline that says, this is why I wrote this, so that you might believe in Jesus and have salvation in him. So John is the one writing this. Can you imagine being the Apostle John on Easter morning? He and Peter are likely in the same place, possibly with some of the other disciples, as we read in the other synoptic gospels. And Mary Magdalene comes bursting in, out of breath, agitated, and she says to them, they've taken away the body of Jesus, and I don't know where it is. You can see in this moment John immediately looking over to Peter, and a nanosecond afterward, both of them jumping up and rushing out the door. And they make their way to the tomb. It would have been a distance from the house, as would have been the case for tombs in those days. And as they're running along, whether it's because Peter had had too many fish cakes by that time, or if he was just a bit older, which he likely was, we see that John outdistances Peter, and he makes it there to the tomb first. And so John, of the 12 disciples, is the first to approach this empty tomb. He doesn't go in, though. He just looks in and sees what is there. And then comes Peter. Impetuous Peter running along, and he's not bothered by the fact that he's walking into a tomb. He goes right on in, and he sees there the cloths laying there, some tossed aside and the head cloth folded in place. And so John saw this tomb just as Mary described it. And Peter then, as we look at his point of view, would have been very similar. He would have seen Mary Magdalene jump into this house and to declare to them this startling news. And he would have gotten up and run after him. And this is where I wonder, maybe it wasn't the weight that he'd put on from the fish cakes. And maybe it wasn't that he was older that made him a little bit slower as he was going on the way. But I wonder if on the way to the tomb, Peter was thinking to himself, what if Jesus is alive? What am I going to say to him? Because you remember the last experience that Jesus and Peter had had was Peter's denial of his Savior. I wonder if he was working through what he would say, how he would explain himself to his master and his teacher. And that perhaps put a little bit of a slower step to his pace. Whatever the case, whatever it was that slowed Peter down, whether it was his age, his weight, his thought, it didn't keep him from running to the tomb. Despite the fact that he likely was thinking, my Savior, my teacher is disappointed in me, he ran to the tomb. And I wonder if we could take a chapter out of Peter's book when it comes to this. Are you one, as all of us are really, who has disappointed or frustrated, if we can say that, or fallen short of God's glory, and that's what's keeping you from running to the empty tomb? Be like Peter. Don't let that difficulty, don't let that guilt keep you from running to the empty tomb, because that is why we run to the empty tomb, so that we might hear the words of Jesus that come later in the chapter, peace be with you. This is the joy of Easter. And so then we come to Mary's view. Hers is unique in this situation, quite unique in fact. She's the first one of some others who John does not speak about, but the other gospel writers speak of some of the other women who went with Mary to the tomb. She plays the bookends of this passage, verses 1 through 18. She's the first one that shows up and the last one that leaves. She's the first one to arrive at the tomb and the last one to depart from it. She's the first one to speak to the disciples about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Here we have Mary Magdalene, this one who used to be possessed by these seven demons whom Christ cast out of her, and she is the first one to go and talk about the empty tomb. Now, she didn't quite understand yet, as the passage hints at, that it was because Christ was risen from the dead. But she was the first to go and say, hey, guess what, guys? The tomb is empty. And then, as we'll see at the end of the passage, she's the first one to see Jesus Christ risen from the dead and then go back and tell the disciples, okay, I only told you the first part of the story last time. Now I've got the rest. He actually is risen. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. Mary was one of the very last of Christ's followers to see him alive as she stood beneath the cross at his crucifixion there with his mother, Mary. And she was the first to see him risen from the dead. Mary, as I've mentioned already, was the one who had been at one time possessed by seven demons, and now she possesses all of the riches of heaven in Christ Jesus. She plays a very unique role in all of this. She plays a part that is beautiful and really points to the gospel work, the ability and the power of the gospel to bring this one who was in the deepest darkness to the most glorious light. Ultimately, Mary hears her name called by the one who loves her and the one that she loves. And after she has seen these two angels, even, who have told her that he is risen, she doesn't quite get it. As she's looking in, she sees these two angels on either side of this place where Jesus had laid, very similar to the two cherubim that were on either side of the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. And they say to her, he is risen. He's not here. This one that you are seeking is not dead. He is alive. And yet, as she turns and walks away from the tomb, she sees Jesus and doesn't understand that it's him. Now, there are those who would say, well, her eyes are bleary because she's been crying, so she can't recognize that it's Jesus. That may be so. But there's also something more to it than that. Her eyes are hidden, as were the eyes of the disciples, for some time. And we do see that this is how God works at times, as he keeps people's eyes closed until that moment where they would be opened. And this is what happens. But it doesn't happen the first moment that Jesus speaks to Mary. Did you notice that? Jesus asks her, and he knows the answers to these questions. Who are you seeking? Why are you weeping? Jesus knows why she's weeping. This is where we begin to see Jesus' perspective on this. Jesus knows why she is weeping. It's because he was dead. Jesus knows exactly whom she is seeking. Him. He knows the answers to these questions. These are rhetorical questions. He's waiting for that moment where he then responds as she asks him, where's the body of my Lord? I'll take him away. And then he says her name. And in saying her name, she knows who it is. Mary, he says to her. And in that moment, we see her eyes opened, her ears opened to who this person is. Not the gardener, not somebody who had taken Jesus' body away, but Jesus himself. In saying her name, she knows her Savior. As he declares to her who she is, she then turns to him and says, Rabboni, this Aramaic word for teacher. The Hebrew equivalent would have been rabbi, which is one that we're very familiar with. This one who is seen as someone that I would be more like. And she responds to him, and Jesus very quickly says, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father, but I'm going, and I'm going to be back. And so we see this interaction with Mary and Jesus. And so what does Jesus know at this point? Well, he knows all things. And so his perspective on all of this is very, very different from John's perspective, from Peter's perspective, even from Mary's perspective, who at this point is the most knowledgeable of all of them about the resurrection of Christ. And so we see four things that Jesus knows, that God the Son knows and does for his people. And while we do not presume to know the mind of God, we do see some things revealed in his text about Christ. First, we see that God the Son knew that he would be raised from the dead. Was it a surprise to the disciples, to Mary and the other women? Yes, very much so. Was it a surprise to Jesus? Not at all. God the Son knew, secondly, that in his resurrection, he had won the final victory. This was it. There was nothing more to do. He had won. Death had been conquered, as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15. The grave no longer had a sting. Sin had lost its power. Thirdly, we see that God the Son cared for his people. And he diligently then pursued them, proving to them that he was alive. And in the passage following what we have read, our text, we see him going to the disciples. We see him going to others and showing to them, even to this fellow Thomas. And this is where we do need to say, well, bless his little heart. Because Thomas would not believe. He refused to believe. Though Mary came, though the disciples came, he didn't see Jesus. He hadn't put his fingers in his hands or his side. So he said, I will not believe. And just like we often look at Peter and we say, well, he had a lot of growing up to do, we find in Peter someone with whom we relate deeply. And in the same way, so we do with Thomas in this moment. So often we are those who say the very same thing. I will not believe until I've touched and felt. Sometimes we're not given that. What we are given is God's word and this truth and this faith that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit so that we might believe. Don't be like Thomas, one who doubts the truth. Be like Mary, this one who heard her name and knew who it was that was speaking to her. Fourthly then, having accomplished that which he had been sent to do, Christ, his mission was to declare peace. Look with me at verses 19, 21, and 26 of chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." This is the message of the gospel. Similarly, in verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then again in verse 26, we see Jesus declaring peace. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." We think back to Luke chapter 2. This is where we see these bookends of the two great moments of the calendar of the Christian, the incarnation of Christmas, the resurrection of Easter. And in Luke chapter 2, we see here this declaration by the angels, "Peace among men. Glory to God in the highest, peace among those with whom God is pleased." And then it's not until this moment where Jesus Christ declares peace to those who have believed in him that this promise, this prophecy, this joy is finally fulfilled. The peace that was promised to the shepherds was realized and received then by the disciples and by all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Do you remember Hebrews 12, verse 2, where it speaks of the joy that was set before Jesus, for which he endured the cross? I'm convinced that this moment with Mary was part of that joy. Not only in making peace with Mary and with God, but in speaking to her and her responding to him, knowing his voice. And as we see this perspective of Jesus, as we've mentioned already, He knew the answers to these questions that he was asking. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Mary. Mary knew the voice of Jesus, her Savior. And this moment of joy is not just for Mary, but also for Christ, as he drew one of his own to himself. And so we see that there is truth in this, that Christ has been raised from the dead. He is no longer in the tomb. As John, as Peter, as Mary, and all of the other disciples, and as one of the other Gospels writes about, over 500 others saw Jesus and proclaimed the truth and witnessed the truth of his resurrection. So we continue to do that. We are those who continue to witness the truth of the resurrection. So what? That's the question that we need to ask, isn't it? What does it matter? Does it matter? As I've mentioned before, my homiletics professor would stand at the back of the class and he would ask that question after one of those student sermons, and he would do it with his arms folded and say, "So what? You've told me a whole lot of nice things. You've described things wonderfully and beautifully. So what? Who cares? Why does it matter? Tell me why it matters." And this is why it matters. As we read in 1 Corinthians 15, as we read in John 10, first the truth of 1 Corinthians 15, in the resurrection of Christ there is life. John 10, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so this is where we must ask those questions that we don't always like to ask. But some questions of Easter, some gospel questions. We've looked at these four views of the resurrection: John, Peter, Mary, and Jesus. What is your view? What is your perspective of the resurrection? There are two temptations when it comes to finding a position on the resurrection. One is that of fantasy, saying, it's a nice story, but it never happened. He was dead. It had to stay that way. No one comes back to life. That's the first choice as far as bad responses, bad perspectives, those perspectives that do not bring life. The second one is old hat. I've believed it for a long, long time. Yeah, I believe it, but what else is new? This also is not the best place to be. There is one and one alone faithful perspective on the resurrection, and that is, yes, this is truth, and it is the greatest joy of all. There is no greater joy. There is no greater thing that has happened in all of history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this perspective, in this view, there is life. In all others, there is only death. Another thing, do you know the voice of Jesus like Mary knew the voice of Jesus? Isn't that a striking moment when Jesus, and I've mentioned it too many times already, when Jesus says her name, and in that moment she knows who her Savior is? Do you know that voice? Do you know the voice of Christ when he calls your name? A third question then. As we have seen here, and this is one of the wonderful declarations that Mary has the privilege of making to the disciples, there in that last verse of our text, she says, I have seen the Lord. So the question for us, and from me to you, have you seen the Lord? Have you? Have you believed in him? We don't just come together on Easter Sunday to pat each other on the backs and say, oh, what a wonderful thing it is that we're Christians. There is a gospel call, a gospel mandate, as was mentioned a little later on in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Easter is not something where we just see the Lord and say nothing, but we see the Lord and we go and tell others, I have seen the Lord. Are you one who can do this? Can you go and tell to others, I have seen the Lord? In seeing the living Jesus, there is life, and it is found in no other. This is what Easter is all about. A number of years ago, when I was in New York City, one of my good friends who had been an actor on Broadway for a number of years had just gotten saved, and it was his first Easter. He walked into church, and all of these folks were coming to him, and they were saying to him, Christ is risen. And of course, most of us who have been in church for any amount of time know the appropriate response to that. He is risen indeed. And we'll do that in a moment where I'll close with this declaration, Christ is risen, and I'm warning you, where you as a congregation will respond in kind. But my friend didn't know that that was the response. He was a great guy, but as people were saying, he is risen, he was saying to them this newfound truth of his, oh yeah, yes, oh that's awesome, fantastic. That was his response every time, and person after person came to him, he is risen, got that response, and they're like, all right, well I guess you're not quite as holy as the rest of us. But the holiness is not found in knowing the response. The holiness is found in knowing the Savior. And this is the joy that we have. This is the joy of Easter, so that when I can declare Christ is risen, he's risen indeed. And this is the joy that we are able to declare to one another each and every day of each and every week of each and every month of the year. This is the joy of the resurrection. Father, thank you for this joy. Thank you for the gospel that we have in Christ. Thank you that he is indeed risen. He is one who is not left there in the tomb. He is one who has been raised on high and glorified. And this is the joy that we have of knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who has saved us. Guide us in this grace so that you might receive honor and glory and praise. We thank you for the many blessings that we have in Christ and pray all of this in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to be closing our worship this morning by singing hymn number 97, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Stand together with me.